Commissioner, I didn't see him.
I was dressed as a gorilla at the back. Okay, I've got Mr. Clicky. I'll just check it's... Oh, brilliant. Okay, superb. Let me just put this up a wee bit. Okay, so, yeah, if you've been paying attention, you should have noticed we're doing a Bible overview series, and we've reached the New Testament, so we've reached Jesus. I don't know if I spelled center wrong there. Is that what you... I could tell that Janet was looking worried, and I thought that must be what it was. So, yes. So, we're looking at Jesus, God's center of attention. Okay, so so what we basically want to look at is how the whole story of the Bible is about Jesus. And that's what we're going to be exploring. So, that there is a screenshot of what I was doing at my work on Friday afternoon. It's computer code. Because I'm a programmer, or if I'm feeling fancy, I'm a software engineer. So all day I look at stuff like that, confusing lines of code, and try and work out what they're trying to do. Quite often a customer or a boss will phone up and say, this system has blown up, and somebody has to have a look at it. So you spend your day looking at thousands of lines of confusing files, trying to work out what's going on and trying to come up with a coherent answer to why things aren't working. And to me, when I read the Old Testament, sometimes it feels a wee bit like that. It feels quite confusing. There's lots of different books from different cultures. There's lots of stories that are frankly strange, and it can be hard to see what the point is. How do they all fit together? So that's where I'm coming from, looking at the Bible. But late on Friday afternoon, I produced this humble but effective screen for the system I was working on. So if you're doing well as a programmer, every so often something will come together and you'll have something that's usable and will work for the customer. So again, it's maybe a wee bit like that in the Bible. It could get lost in the detail and things could not make sense, but there is a big story of how everything fits together. So there's various ways that people, when they're doing an overview of the Bible, try and work it out. One of the ways which I find quite helpful is to look at it. If you think of the Garden of Eden, God created us. It was brilliant. We had a great job to do. We had a purpose in life. And then there's a descent into sin and failure and all the rest of it. But throughout the Bible, God's graceful, and he picks us back up again. He puts us back on our feet. We've got a new purpose again. And it's a bit like a big game of snakes and ladders. People are walking closely with God, and then something happens. We go down the ladder again, and up and down, and up and down. But the way that the series we've been looking at has been trying to look at the Bible is the idea of the world being broken and God trying to gather it together and remake it. So I think the series is called Remaking a Broken World. And if you look at Jesus, you can see that that's what he does all the time, is that he tries to gather together broken people. So there's that verse, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you're not willing. So Jesus is saying that he wants to gather us together. He wants to protect us. He wants to care for us. He wants to even save us. And you can see that in the Bible. He gathers together ordinary disciples. He goes after not the righteous or the good people, but the sinners. He's always looking for that, the lost sheep. That's what Jesus does. He wants to fix the broken world. So I guess that's the kind of big theme of the series that we're looking at. So I have to thank Gabby. I said to her she didn't need to read out that family history, but she said, no, I'll do it, enthusiastically. And I guess you're probably wondering why we had to sit through that. I have to say, I quite like these sort of genealogies or family histories, because if you're doing a Bible reading plan and you get to one of them, you're usually behind and you think, good, this buys me a few days, I can skip over and get to the next bit. So for that reason, I've always been quite fond of them, especially the Book of Numbers. But there is a point to reading it. I guess sometimes when you read the Old Testament and New Testament, you can fall into a wee bit of a caricature. So you can think that the Old Testament's about an angry God, and the New Testament's about Jesus, who's graceful and good, and the two don't seem to fit together very well. They're kind of disconnected. So I read that the reason Matthew spends so much time going through Jesus' family line was to try and show people, especially because it was Jewish people that he wrote this gospel for, to try and show people how Jesus fitted in to what was expected in the Old Testament. And so the people highlighted Abraham, who was going to bless the world, David, who was one of the best kings, and the exile to Babylon, which was a disaster for Israel, and then the return from it. They're kind of, Matthew groups those verses into those three sets of people and events to kind of show how Jesus fulfills what the Old Testament was looking at. So they're not disconnected at all. So I've got a quote from a theologian, because maybe that didn't make too much sense. So I'll just read that out to try and underline what I'm thinking. So this person says, Matthew is telling the story in such a way as to say, this is it. This is what we've been waiting for, though we never thought it would be like this. This is where the single story of Abraham's family, of David's offspring, and of the restoration from exile was going all along. So I hope that makes a wee bit of sense. Kind of the plan going forward is we're going to look at those three things. How did Jesus bless the world? How is Jesus a king? And how is Jesus a great restorer of a broken world and of broken people? So they're the three headings that we're going to look at. So if we look at Abraham then, this is way back at the start of the Bible. We have God's promise to Abraham, which I'll read out. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. So if you're a Christian, and if you've been around church, maybe it's stating the obvious to say that we think Jesus' name is great, and he has blessed the world. But I think maybe sometimes we can take it for granted and not really remember what a great impact Jesus has had on history. I've got a quote here from a historian. This is what he says about Jesus' impact on history. Regardless of what you may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in history for almost 20 centuries. If it was possible, with some sort of super magnet, to pull out of history every scrap of metal bearing a trace of his name, how much would be left? So I really like the idea that if we look back from when Jesus was born, he has dominated, so he's been involved in so many things and he's inspired so many people. I have to say, I'm struggling to read my own writing here, which is unfortunate. So I just thought it'd be good to look at how Jesus has blessed the world. You could read through any of the Gospels and you can see again and again how he blesses us. At the start of Matthew, we see that he's our Saviour. He's God with us. He's a light. If you look at his teaching, the idea of loving your enemies is revolutionary. The way that he didn't go after power, but was our humble servant and king. And even if you look back in concrete things in the world, we can see that Jesus has made a big impact. So if you look at the top left, if you're a woman, then apparently you should be quite thankful to Jesus, because the way that he interacted and treated women was completely different to his culture. It said that women were the first at the manger and the last at the cross. He gave them such a high importance, and that's had an impact going forward from him on how women have been treated. The same with children. His attitude to children was completely revolutionary as well. And because his followers carried that on, that's really changed how children were treated in the world. If you look at that picture there, which I stole from Mary Smith's Facebook on Mercy Ships, his compassion and the way that he cared for people has had an impact on countless of people in small ways throughout the history of the world. His humility and service of washing our feet, again, has impacted so many people. So sometimes when I hear people say, oh, religion's just poisonous, I wish it never existed, there's so much trouble, I always just think of the normal everyday people who follow Jesus, care for their families, their loved ones and their friends in a quiet way, and think, well, that's rubbish. Jesus has blessed the world by modelling that for us. And of course, ultimately, which we'll touch on later, the cross is ultimately costly display of love, is defeat of evil, and is annulment of sins. So I think if you think about it, the promise to Abraham has been fulfilled in that Jesus has blessed the world. I'm not going to read this quote out again, but you can also look at the people who follow Jesus and how the world's been blessed through that. And you might say, if you're a Christian, that it's not that just that they try and copy him, it's because he lives in them that these people have made an impact in the world, because they're united with him. So you can pick lots of figures from history. You can look at Martin Luther King or Desmond Tutu in South Africa. Even Jurgen Klopp, I believe, is a Christian, and he has great faith because he thinks he can turn around the fortunes of Liverpool Football Club. And even people on our own, it's not really normal for you to have a busy career and then to think at the end of it, I'm going to try and learn French and become a missionary. But that's the sort of impact that Jesus has on people's lives when they follow him. So that was the first bit of Matthew's genealogy, that Jesus has blessed the world. So I'll just let that sink in. I almost feel apologetic because Donald Trump's American and it's not fair on Gabby that she has to be from the same country as that person. He's not representative of a lot of good, decent American people, but here he is. So I guess another big theme in the Old Testament was the idea of a king. So Robin spoke about the book of Judges and how at the end of it they had no king. Everybody did as they saw fit and the problems that caused. Andrew spoke last week about how things can break down when people don't follow God, when he's not their leader. Robin also touched on David's time and the good things that a good king can bring. So one of the things Matthew's calling to attention is that the Old Testament hints of this king and good leader, and that Jesus is this king. So if you look at Isaiah 40, it says, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and he rules with a mighty arm." And that's why I've got a picture of Donald Trump, because that sort of language, a ruler ruling with a mighty arm, does make you think of power and maybe money, having the best weapons, having the best influence. But if you look back at history, there's so many people like that who have caused so much trouble in the world by being that sort of leader or that sort of king. But if you look at the next verse in Isaiah, it says, "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young." And if you look at Matthew, he says that Jesus is the king of the Jews, but he's a ruler and a shepherd. So yes, Jesus is a king who's majestic, calming storms and walking on water. And he's a king who made big demands of us. He tells us to take up our cross and follow him. But he's also a different kind of king. He's a humble king. He cares about the common person. He truly protects and leads. He's not in it for himself. So this maybe wasn't the kind of king that people were expecting. And somebody compared it to a Trojan horse. So obviously, outwardly, that doesn't look very impressive. But what was hidden inside the horse obviously won the day. And it's maybe a wee bit like that with the kind of king that Jesus is. Doesn't maybe have all the money and power and influence or the best weapons that you'd be expecting a king to have. But his kingdom has power in it. And it's service and humility which can change the world. So I'm just going to explore this idea of the servant king a wee bit more. The verses in Isaiah that look forward to him. It also appeared in Matthew 12. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. He will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A smouldering wick he will not snuff out till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, all nations will put their hope. So, I really love the fact that Jesus won't put out a smouldering wick, because that's often how we feel. We don't feel like we're spiritual somebodies or success stories, but we know that Jesus won't put us out. And if you look at that kind of king and that kind of leader, it just makes you think, surely that's a leader worth following. Surely that's what the world's crying out for. Someone who'll speak for those with no voice. Someone who's not in it for themselves, but for the powerless. And a king who will right wrongs for people, not make more wrongs. And I guess, in terms of politics, you could hear a lot of people say that sort of thing. But the difference with Jesus is that he's God. And as Stuart was saying at the start of the series, in the road to Emmaus, he can come down and walk beside us. He's humble enough that he'll speak to people like you and me. And that is an amazingly powerful thing, that God will do that. I just think it's really great news that that's the sort of king that we have. So you might think, well, it's nice that Jesus is a king, but we don't see that in the world fully yet, do we? There's so many things you could say, well, Jesus surely isn't in charge. If he's a king, then what about all these problems? So I kind of like the idea. There's always that talk of in the wars, there's D-Day, where the war was decisively won, and then there's the victory day, where the actual victory is put into effect. And people sometimes talk about the now and not yet of God's kingdom. So Jesus is king now, but it still needs to be worked out fully. So I read this quote from C.S. Lewis, which I think summed it up for me, so I'll just read it out. Enemy-occupied territory. This is what the world is. Christianity is a story of how the rightful king has landed, you might say in disguise, and is calling us to a great campaign of sabotage. So, you know, Jesus has landed, maybe in disguise as a Trojan horse, and maybe that language of a campaign of sabotage these days isn't very helpful with all the religious extremism going about, but it's not a battle. It's as we become followers of this king, Jesus, we will do what he does. We'll humbly work for good in the world, and we'll make a difference, and that's the campaign of sabotage. So I found that quite a liberating thought, and it inspires me anyway to want to follow that King Jesus day to day, week by week. So the third topic, or third thing that Matthew groups his family into, is the whole idea of exile, which was a disaster for Israel, I think. They lost their land and they got taken captive. And even when Jesus came, there's been a kind of partial restoration, I think, but they were still occupied, weren't they? They were still waiting to be fully restored. So I'll just read these verses from Jeremiah, where God promises to restore them and bring them back. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not harm you, I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations. I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. So, I guess when I was reviewing my notes in the bath last night, I thought, man, this section is a bit bleak. I felt a wee bit, if you've ever seen that Ricky Fulton sketch of the Reverend I Am Jolly, I thought, this is that section of the talk. And then I was reading The Week, and there was a Woody Allen quote that said, life is all about loneliness, disappointment, and suffering, and it's over way too soon. Which made me laugh. So, yeah, we are going to talk about brokenness, and I guess it's not a comfortable thing to think about, but it is. It's true. It's something that we need to deal with. And I don't want this to sound patronising, because I'm sure I could give anyone a run for money in not being complete or whole and being broken. Sometimes I'll say to Joanna, I just feel a wee bit all over the place, and she'll say, you're just a wee bit discombobulated. Give me a wee sweetie and a pat on the back and send me on my way. So I think it's important that we own the fact that we are broken people. Individually, we've got hearts that tend to wander. Mentally, often we can't see things the right way. We suffer with depression, anxiety, all sorts of things. Physically, nobody escapes illness. Disappointments like that, ultimately death. Socially, we have great relationships. We have great families sometimes, but if we go through the room, every family we're involved in, every group of friends we have, every workplace that we're in, there'll be stories of brokenness and of people falling out and all the rest of it. And then globally, there's a picture of the broken world. We've got economic problems in the world where so few people are so rich and so many people are poor, and the gap gets wider. We've got environmental problems where our consumption is basically killing the planet. And then we've got religious extremism and all the rest of it. So that's why I referenced Ricky Fulton, because it's not the most cheerful stuff. But I guess the good news is that Jesus is a great restorer. And if you look at the Bible, you look at what he did in the Gospels, he's always seeking to restore broken people. He's always seeking to bring spiritually broken people back to God. He's always seeking to forgive people. He's always seeking to be compassionate with people. He was always seeking to heal people. And yes, obviously there's still that now and not yet of God's kingdom, where not all our problems, spiritually or physically, will be solved in this life. But we can look forward to the fact that God and Jesus is a great restorer, and that ultimately is going to be the end of the story, is that we're going to be fully restored, which again is good news. So we've got a picture here of that masterpiece. I don't know if you saw it in the news a few years ago, where it was an old lady in the church had thought, it's terrible that this picture's fallen into disrepair, so I'm going to try and restore it. And sadly, she didn't do a very good job. You should read it. It's quite a funny story, because I was reading about it on the internet, and she's quite unrepentant about it. She's saying, I was doing it in the plain light of day, and the priest could see me doing it. He'd never said anything, so it's not my fault. But if she had restored that properly, it'd be a good picture of what God is going to do for us through Jesus. If you go back to Genesis, we are made in God's image, and we can say that we are masterpieces. We've got God's image in us, and that's good. And he is going to fully restore us, and he's going to make us the masterpieces that we're meant to be, personally, in our relationships, and also in terms of the world. There's going to be a new creation. So again, a bit like following Jesus as a king is something that's quite exciting. It's quite exciting to know that as we follow Jesus, that's the path that we're ultimately on. I think anyway. So that is a picture there of Jamie Reed when he starred in the Terminator movies. So I guess the whole idea of Jesus restoring and us being broken. I remember in Annie'sland, the church used to be in Annie'sland Hall, so it must have been in the early 90s. But I remember Dorothy Hayward saying something about, she was talking about change. And I remember her saying that if you're a Christian, change is a very slow process. So becoming whole is a very slow process. And I've always been, I've kind of been encouraged by that over the years when I've realised that she was right. It does seem to take a long time for us to be conformed to Jesus' image. And for me, anyway, we tend to fail quite a lot. We tend to have setbacks. So the point of this picture is, if you're a Terminator fan, which I'm sure a lot of you are, this guy here, when he gets shot, he always sort of regenerates. So even though he's sort of hindered, there's something in him that always tries to kind of reform. And I think that's a bit like a Christian when you've got Jesus, Jesus' life united with you. Yes, you'll make mistakes. You'll go around down the wrong path. You'll fail. But Jesus is inside of you, and he's got that sort of bounce back ability, and that he will always pick you back up, and he'll always be seeking to make you whole again, no matter how much you resist. So that's something that encourages me as well. So I'm going to, you'll be pleased to hear, just try to draw to a close. But I didn't think we could talk about Jesus without just mentioning his death and the resurrection. And if you think of that theme of God mending a broken world and gathering people and making them whole, then I guess the cross is where that happens. So I guess all the threads in the Bible lead to Jesus' death and resurrection. So in terms of Abraham and God blessing the world, we know from other bits in the Bible, like if you read Ephesians, that God's blessed us in every spiritual way because of what Jesus has done for us. In terms of God, of Jesus being a king, we know that even though it looked like he'd failed, that he defeated death and he conquered it for us, which gives us hope for the future. And we know that he was physically and spiritually and mentally broken for us, ultimately so that we could be restored and made whole. When I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. So that, again, I think is good news. So to close, I just want to have maybe a wee preview, I think, in weeks to come. I believe Donald is speaking on the church and how that can be used to help remake a broken world. So I just wanted to touch on that before I closed. So I've got a picture here of my windowsill. You'll see that Joanna is an eternal optimist and has got Robbie's school uniform hanging outside in the window to dry. It's been there since 2000 and something. But apart from that, your attention may be drawn to my seed trays, which I have, and in them are my sweet peas for this year. And I'm always amazed when I put these little seeds in. Well, I've only done it 1 year, this is the second year, but last year I was amazed. When you put the seeds in, you think, oh, nothing's going to happen. And then in the summer, you get a lovely wee display in your garden, and you can stand out there for hours and think, oh, that's good, isn't it, the way that works? And I guess it's a bit like that with the kingdom of heaven, because Jesus told it was, as it was. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, though it's the smallest of all seeds. When it grows, it is the largest in the garden. Plant becomes a tree so that the birds can perch on its branches. Now that is my sunflower from last year. You can see a bee having a great time in there, and I'm sure you'll agree it's magnificent. So I guess what I wanted to say was, as Christians and as people, often maybe we think the small things we do for God, the acts of service we do, the efforts we make with people to try and get them to understand who Jesus is, it can maybe seem like small and not significant, and we might not feel like we're success stories, But I think we should be encouraged and take heart that our small acts of love and service can be used by God for good things, and that he will take these wee seeds and he will make them into something great for his kingdom. So that was the thought that I wanted to stop on. So let me just pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are so great, and I guess you're too great for us to really understand, and we can just maybe touch it, wee bits about who you are, without, you know, really comprehending how amazing you are. But thank you that you did come down to us to be among us. Thank you that you blessed us and the world in so many ways. Thank you that you're a different kind of king, and one that's worth following. And thank you that we have hope that no matter how broken we may be at the moment, that you're going to fully restore us in the future. And we just pray that you would encourage us to follow you and to keep trying to love you and the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise the Lord. You know, I haven't done this one in a while, but I just wanted to try and say, God is good.
All the time.
We'll try that one more time, because this half did really well. But the recant is, all the time. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.